Greetings everyone, it's so wonderful to join you on Remembrance Day, and it's very fitting in a way because of course Remembrance Day is about reflection, reflecting on those who have gone before us, who have preserved our way of life, and this sermon is also about reflection. It's about self-reflection, self-examination, using the tool known as the Examine. So to start, I want you to think of someone you know well. Maybe it's someone in your family, maybe it's a good friend, someone that you work with in the community in some way, someone who's at a workplace, if you're at a workplace. Now what I want you to do is think of two flaws that that person has. I wonder if you've already thought of those flaws. Now I want you to think about yourself. What are two flaws that you have that need to be corrected? Now, I don't know how you went with that, but the studies tend to show that we are much, much better at finding flaws in someone else rather than flaws in ourselves. We have a predisposition towards judgment, and there are some really, really good reasons for that. First of all, the basic reason is because of survival. You see, in the past, it was very important for people to have a bias towards negativity so that they could, in advance, assess whether a situation was going to get very dangerous. So whether that person you could trust or whether they were going to harm you in some way. It also meant that people could think about the possibilities of what could go wrong in any situation. So we have a bias towards negativity for the sake of our survival. However, most of us don't live these days generally in situations where that same need for survival is so urgent. We live in a much safer world. Now, the second reason we have this bias towards negativity is our egos. Our egos try and protect themselves. If I think worse of someone else, it artificially inflates my own sense of self, my self-esteem. So our egos tend to look for flaws in other people so that we can feel good about ourselves. However, is that the way that we should be? Is that the way to flourish? Well, the reading today warns us that that's not the way we should be. Jesus speaks against judging others. And Jesus points out that there's a few reasons why we shouldn't judge others. First of all, judging others stops us growing ourselves. If we are negative on other people, it stops us being constructive about our own growth. Secondly, it goes against the great commandment. It stops us loving God fully, and it also stops us fully knowing or loving other people as well. Fourthly, it wastes a lot of time. We can spend a lot of time being negative or judgmental about other people. Wasted energy, wasted time. And finally, it's very harmful to relationships. If we judge other people, then we can actually impact very negatively on the relationships, even of those around us that we really care about. Jesus said these words that we heard read out earlier. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You can imagine here, can't you, Jesus, who has spent the majority of the early part of his life as a builder, possibly even as a carpenter, as we tend to know popularly. And this is something that he would have been familiar with, this idea of sawdust and planks. What he's actually saying is meant to make people laugh. It's a ridiculous image, isn't it? I can see that tiny speck in your eye, but I can't see this enormous plank in my eye. I have a friend, Beck, who is a furniture maker, And when she is in her workroom making furniture, there is sawdust everywhere, and it's, the particles are so fine, it's almost like it's gas. It looks like gas. Specks of sawdust are tiny. Planks are obviously very large. In the Bible, the best example we have of this sawdust plank situation is probably King David. You probably remember the story about David and Bathsheba. There he was, not where he should have been, at the front line in the wars. He was at home and he observed Bathsheba. He lusted after her. He took her, he lay with her, and she became pregnant. And then suddenly he had a problem. Bathsheba was married to one of the soldiers in his army. This soldier was so loyal and so upright that even though David called him back from the front, he refused to lie with his wife out of respect for his brothers who were continuing to be at war. So David did something very terrible. He put Bathsheba's husband in the line of fire, and so that he was killed. David thought he had got away with it, until Nathan the prophet told him a story. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a little daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." And how does Nathan respond to David? He says, "You are that rich man." David could see the speck of sawdust in this story in the rich man, but he couldn't see the plank of his own behaviour with Bathsheba. He had committed adultery, he had impregnated Bathsheba, and he had had her husband killed. He had done far worse. Sawdust and planks. Now, we don't know exactly when Psalm 139 was written by David, but it's very telling as a psalm. In this psalm, David writes about how God knows us intimately. He says we cannot be separated from the presence of God. David tells us that God loves us. God knitted us together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. In this psalm, David points out that God does not tolerate evil. And then in the last verse, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David recognises that we need to spend time in reflection with God, both to draw close to the one who loves us and to understand if there is anything in us that needs to change. It's not just in the Old Testament that we hear about this idea of self-reflection. In the New Testament, we have Paul saying that we need to do this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul says, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." These words are probably familiar to us because we often say it before we take communion together. There's this idea that we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we have our sins forgiven before we gather together to take of the bread and the cup. But of course, in the early church, communion wasn't just once a week or once a month. Communion was whenever you got together with people and had a meal. You took the bread and the cup and you remembered what Jesus had done. And the purpose of this self-examination is spoken about in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 40. It says, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." We go through this process of examining ourselves so that we can return to right relationship with God. And that's where we come to this tool that I want to talk about specifically this morning, this tool called the Examine. We don't know exactly how to say that word. It's Latin. It's Latin actually comes from the word for scales, how to balance things up. But it's also the word from which we get the English word examination. This tool is about 500 years old. It was brought to us by Ignatius of Loyola. Loyola is a town in Spain. Now, Ignatius came from a noble and wealthy family, and when he was young, he was sent to the Spanish court, which was traditional for the noble families to do. And there he apparently indulged. He wrote later in his biography, he was a man given to the vanities of the world, whose chief delight consisted in martial exercises with a great and vain desire to win renown. However, he was in a battle with the French over the town of Pamplona. Maybe that's familiar, that's where they do the running of the bulls. But this was a long while ago. So he's in this battle and he gets hit in his right leg with a cannonball. The cannonball is the size of a fist. It actually basically goes through his leg. His knee is shattered. He has surgeries and the surgeries are to remove a protruding bone. He spends a long time in recovery and he's lying in recovery. And he asked the nursing staff whether there was anything he could read. All they had at hand was a copy of the Bible and some biographies, Christian biographies. He dismissed them at first, but after a few days he was so desperate and so bored that he asked for them to be brought to him. And he became converted and became a Christian. Now, Ignatius of Loyola, his most famous work is called The Spiritual Exercises, which is a series of exercises motivated by his army background, where he thought you could be disciplined and develop in your relationship with God. Basically, it's a process of purifying your soul, of drawing close to the love of Jesus, of freeing your will to follow Jesus, and then releasing yourself from any worldly attachments. And out of those spiritual exercises comes the prayer of examine. Now, if you went to a Jesuit school, Jesuits came down from St. Ignatius, then you would say this prayer of examine at least daily. In some Jesuit schools and universities, you would say this prayer twice daily. The prayer of examine is both an examination of consciousness, of awareness, and an examination of conscience. And we're just going to work through this now. In your copy of REMAC, you would have had attached a little red arrow, a paper with a red arrow, which is an outline for the prayer of examine. But I'm just going to go through this with you now, and you can do that with me. So step one is to tune into God. You might remember a couple of weeks ago when Dave was preaching, he talked about prayer. And he talked about coming into the presence of God. And that's what we're doing now. We're coming into God's presence. So you tune yourself into God. The second point is to ask yourself, how have you been open to God? How have you been aware of God at work in your life? There are some questions we can ask. How did you sense God's presence? How did you respond to God or his prompting? How did God use you? How did God come alive to you in the last 24 hours, maybe through scripture or through something that someone said to you, something you watched or a hymn you heard? In what ways were you Jesus to the people around you? Now we know that Jesus was open to God. he talks about his relationship with God, his intimate relationship with the Father. In his great prayer in John 17, where he's praying to God the Father, he talks about knowing God the Father and then making God known to others. So Jesus was open to God. And we need to ask ourselves, how have we been open to God? Have you felt moved to go out to those who were lonely or were suffering, to make a phone call, to be encouraging to those around you? Have you become more aware of a part of your life where Jesus is not yet Lord? These are all questions around how have you been open to God? And that's the first arrow that we respond to in the prayer of examine. The second one is to think about gifts, having an attitude of gratitude. Jesus often thanked God. If you remember the story about when he's feeding the 5,000, he takes the bread and the fish and the first thing he does is thank God for them, and then he passes them out. After he manages to resurrect Lazarus from death, he again thanks God. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And in the Last Supper, once again, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and passed it out. So Jesus was giving thanks to God all the time. And we need to be aware of the gifts that God gives us. So I want you to think now, over the last 24 hours, what were you thankful for? In what ways has God blessed you? Perhaps it was a conversation you had. Perhaps it was something that you read. Maybe it was an opportunity that came up. Maybe it was an idea or a fresh thought. Maybe it was the gift of a beautiful blue sky. Maybe it was the gift of rain for the garden. Maybe it was the sight of jacaranda trees. What were the gifts that God has given you? What gifts have you become more aware of or noticed? After thinking about these two things, how we have been open to God and the gifts we have received from God, it's good just to pause and to pray to God and to thank God for everything that he gives us. So that's the examination of consciousness or awareness, and now we move to the examination of conscience. This is the ways in which we've been closed to God. Now Jesus took sin very seriously. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says at one point, if your eye causes you to sin, then gouge it out and throw away. Again, that very strong language that he tended to use. And he also told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. And he commended the tax collector for saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. So now we think of ways that we have been closed to God. How have we disobeyed God? What have we failed to do? Is there a point at which we elevated ourselves above God? How have we failed to love others as we should? Have we become more aware of a weakness that God is pointing out to us that we need to work on? At this point, we thank God for revealing any ways that we've been closed to God, and we ask him to forgive us, to cleanse us and purify us. We remember that in the prayer Jesus taught us, we say, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And John tells us in his first letter, 1:8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we've gone on this movement. We've drawn close to God to see how he has been open to us and to thank him for the beautiful gifts that he's given us. And then we've thought about the ways that we have been closed to God. And now we think about what next. This is the last part of the prayer of examine. What will we do differently? How will we think differently? What is the next thing we need to work on? Maybe as we were going through our list of openness, we realised that there was another prompting we should have had, that we should call someone. Maybe as we went through the gifting that we received, we think about how we can be a gift to someone else for God. And we think about how we feel about the future. Do we feel fearful or do we feel encouraged? I have been practicing the examen now for more than 15 years. At home, there's heaps of these tiny little notebooks around. I usually put the four arrows in a little notebook and write it out. And I would say that it's probably the single most significant activity I've done that's helped me become more aware of God's movement in my life and also my need for his forgiveness, but also his amazing grace. I hope that it's a practice that you might try and do this week. They say that it takes at least 5 days to establish a habit. So I wonder if you will commit to 5 days to going through the prayer of examen. You can either write it out or you can just pray through those steps. God will listen and see. I'm going to finish now with some ancient words of Ignatius of Loyola. Here is a prayer that is ascribed to him. So please join me in prayer. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds hide me. Permit me not to be separated from thee. From the wicked foe defend me. At the hour of my death call me and bid me come to thee, that with the saints I may praise thee forever and ever. Amen.